Well, shalom. This is it. What a week it has been for me. I measured my waist. Oh boy, do I got some walking to do. I did some walking. It didn't do any good. Great food, great fellowship, great people. I will be a PR person for Park of the Palms. I can tell you that. Just a wonderful time that I've had with you. I can't tell you how thankful I am. Just the fellowship has been enriching for me. I learned things that I never learned before. And it's great stuff. Just great stuff. I just really appreciate it. Looking forward to the rest of the weekend that I have down here in the south. And, oh boy, then I got to head back up to the cold weather up there in Philadelphia and beyond that. But just wanted to tell you thank you from the bottom of my heart, as I have had opportunity just to fellowship with each one of you from time to time and just have benefited a great, great deal. Well, this whole week, we've been talking about Israel. We've talked about Israel's past. We've talked about Israel's present. And we've talked about the future of Israel. This evening, we haven't been able to be all-inclusive, but what I'd like to end with is really the new heaven and the new earth. What a way to end the week as we talk about how's it all going to end. And when we think of our blessed hope, the Lord Jesus Christ, it's good to know that we have a place and where that final place is. So I'd like you to open up your Bibles, if you would, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. Now, I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but every year, Rand McNally, you know Rand McNally, the group that makes your maps that certainly that I need and use all the time as I travel around, but Rand McNally presents an award for what it regards as the best city in America. I can remember the first time, actually I was driving from Chicago to Dubuque, Iowa, and I was listening to the radio and they were going to announce the best city in America by Rand McNally. And first what they did, they certainly caught my attention, so I wanted to know what city it was. But of course they have to tell you all the stuff first. And the stuff is, how is this choice made? Well, first, they consider location. It's a good thing to consider. Right now, I would say that just about any city in Florida or Southern California would be high on the list. Certainly, weather plays a very important part in their selection. Transportation, the accessibility of being able to get from one place to another easily and without hassle. Boy, that eliminates a whole lot of places. Accessibility. What's near the area? How far away are things for people to get to? So location plays a very large part in this. The next aspect they look at is the economy. Jobs. Are there any jobs? What kind of jobs are they? Do they make any money? Taxes. If you have a lot of jobs, are your taxes real high? That plays a key role. And I know many of you think and have thought of taxes over the years, and income. So they judge a city on the basis of where it is, and then the economy that it has, and also its resources. Certainly, if you're a young family, you're going to consider the schools and the parks and the museums that might be available in a particular city. The roads. What kind of roads are they? When I moved to Philadelphia and drove up I-95, I thought I was driving on the moon. Literally. I mean, to drive to work was all the way. It took a little while. They finally patched them up. I don't know how long it's going to last, but resources are very, very important. And finally, people. What kind of people are in a particular city? Is there a high rate of crime? Is it a dangerous place to live? Are the people friendly? You know, when I moved from Chicago, the Midwest, to Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, I kid you not, I know there's some Philadelphians here, I'm living there myself, but I kid you not, my kid said to me, oh, within the first week that we were there, Dad, what's wrong with the people here? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, everybody seems like they're angry. They're mad. Everywhere you look, they got a scowl on their face. Well, when they choose a city as far as being the best city in America, you want to be able to rate, are the people friendly or not? And certainly, there's no doubt about it, all of us would like to desire, or do desire, to live in the best possible city. By the way, at the end of this radio thing, they finally mentioned the city. Now, this was a few years ago. I don't know what city it is now. But when I listened, you'll never guess what city it was. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. Interesting. Well, you know, the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham looked for a city. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. You see, we talk about a city, an ideal place. And hey, as far as I'm concerned, as I look around, this is a neat place. I got an opportunity to tour all the various places around here, and I would say, boy, if you start adding up all the benefits to a place like this, this is very, very nice. But I've got to tell you that as good as it is, it doesn't compare to the city that Abraham looked for. Not even close. As nice as it is, can you imagine a city that's designed not by man, but by God? Can you imagine a city not built by man, but built by God? A city, thank God, not governed by man, but governed and administered by God. That's the kind of city we look forward to. A city designed, built, and directed by God Himself. Well, Revelation, that's the book we've been in the last couple of sessions. Revelation's the last book in the Bible, and it tells us about such a city. By the time we've come to chapter 21, several things have taken place. First, the church has gone. There's going to come a time, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. When that is, none of us know. But there will come a time when, just like that, the church will be raptured up, snatched up, taken up, and it can happen at any moment. And indeed, by the time we come to chapter 21, the church is removed from earth and up in heaven with God. He meets us, by the way, in the clouds. He meets us there. Some people confuse the second coming with the rapture of the church. We need to be able to differentiate that. When He comes the second time, physically and bodily, He'll touch down on planet Earth. With the rapture of the church, we meet Him in the air, and there's all kinds of other differences. Maybe the next time I come, we'll go over those things. Another thing that happens is the judgment, the Bema judgment. We don't hear a lot of messages on the judgment, and I even thought about speaking on the subject, but didn't, for because of the topic that I was dealing with, but think about it. Believers are going to be judged. There is the Great White Throne, which is another event that takes place. And there's the Bema judgment. The fact that you are at one or the other automatically is determined by whether you are saved or not. It's not an issue of salvation. If you are at the Bema judgment, you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are at the Great White Throne of judgment, you are automatically not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But judgment takes place, and that indeed is going to happen. Believers will stand before God, and we are going to be judged not to be saved or not saved, but how did you show your gratefulness in being saved? Do you have anything to put before the Lord that hasn't been burned up already? Whoa, that's an issue. That's a real issue for each one of us as we consider and contemplate our life and what have we done in service of God. Another thing that takes place, we talked about, the 70th week of Daniel. The tribulation period has taken place and all those things associated with it. The physical, bodily return of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken place already. His feet touched down on the Mount of Olives, and he walked in to Jerusalem and set himself up as the king. The great white throne, as we already mentioned, the thousand-year rule of the Messiah. He made certain promises. The Messiah would come in power and glory, and he would rule. And indeed, there will come a time when the wolf will lie down with the lamb. And all those instruments of war will be used for instruments of agriculture, and there will be peace. Satan bound for 1,000 years. That would have taken place by the time chapter 21 comes. Also, the final rebellion. Believe it or not, and I think it's very interesting the way God has done it, after 1,000 years, with Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem, with truth being known, no question about it, at the end of 1,000 years, there will be human beings who have, even though governed by Christ with a rod of iron, but when given the opportunity to rebel against him, mind-boggling as it is, they will do so. You know, just as Adam and Eve in a innocent environment, no sin at all, they did sin. Man at the end, ruled by Jesus Christ himself, in an environment that's going to be totally peaceful, wonderful, flourishing, people living longer and healthier than they ever were, a wonderful environment, yet they're going to rebel. There will be people who will side with Satan and try to fight God. That will take place. And finally, the deposit of all evil in the lake of fire. All that has taken place by the time we come to chapter 21. And it says in chapter 21 and verse 1, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." Interesting, we reminded that the beast came out of the sea. Now there is no more sea. "And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." A new heaven and a new earth. Interesting that what John saw had been predicted long ago. Psalm 102, verse 25 and 26 says, "Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, all of them shall become old like a garment, like a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed." Isaiah the prophet wrote near the end of his book, "For behold, I create a new heaven and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind." What John saw put the period at what he had already witnessed. He had spent time with Christ. He had followed him. He knew he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God. He'd see him display his glory. He'd see him die. He'd seen him in his resurrected body and seen the birth of the church through the Comforter. And now he was going to see the ultimate, the place he would rule from for all eternity. Jerusalem came out of heaven, but it came from God and had given him the emotions of when one sees a new bride. I had for many years the opportunity to worship on the Sabbath. I would worship every Friday night, and I would worship Saturday morning. You see, according to Judaism, the next day is when the sun goes down. So in reality, from a Jewish point of view, it's already Saturday morning. It's already the Sabbath, the sun has gone down. So we worship on Friday night, and we're back in the synagogue on Saturday. You think you've got meetings? We got more meetings than you can count. And one of the things that takes place in many synagogues, if you would picture yourself in a synagogue right now and the doors in the back. What happened when we come on Friday night, there is a part of the service where everyone rises. Prayers are recited, and in essence, people turn back and face the door. And just like when a bride comes down the aisle, you know the way that is. Everybody, the bride, first all the attendants come down, and then the bride. Everybody stands up, they play whatever music it is, but they all face the back and watch as the bride walks down the aisle. What a moving time that is. Now, it seems to me, this is just a sidelight, I don't know, for me, it seems that more women like to go to weddings than men like to go to weddings. I don't know why that is, but I've taken my own little personal poll, and I have found that when it comes time to getting ready to go to a wedding, now maybe you can correct me if I'm wrong, the women have to kind of encourage their husband, come on, no, you got to look better than that, where do you think you're going, etc., etc. I don't know why that is, but in a synagogue, everybody gets up. Everybody's excited to be there. They want to be there as the bride, the Sabbath, comes, in essence, down the aisle. Now, it's not literal, but this is the picture, in a sense. This is what John has been waiting for. This is the moment. And so it's just a terrific a thing to see and illustrated here. The city, the new city of Jerusalem, is a great city. We're told in chapter 21 and verse 10. And we're also told that it's a holy city. Jerusalem was a prepared place and a precious place. John gives us a description of this place. In verses 15 and 16 of chapter 21, it says, "And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates of it and its wall, and the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with a reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal." To kind of give you the numbers that we can relate to, this is a city that was cubed 1,500 miles. Now, a cube, 1,500 miles. That would mean it would be millions of square feet. Millions. Square miles, not square feet. Square miles. To try to get a picture, some of you traveled down here from somewhere up north. I know when I left Philadelphia with my 25-foot Penske truck, when I left Chicago to go to Philadelphia, it was about a little bit more than 900 miles. It took a long time to get there. This city is 1,500 cubed. It's incredible. It was built for a large number of people. Now, I realize and I believe that over the years, Christians have been the minority. We're not the majority. It's very easy to tell that. One of the exciting things I found out here is I'm in conservative country compared to where I live up north. That means certain areas around the country are more conservative and probably have more Christians in them than other areas. But generally speaking, if you think of 260 million people, the majority of them are not believers. So there's a minority. But isn't it interesting to think of all church history? And if you took our magazine, the one that I brought that I ran out of, but if you took it and you saw that insert prepared by Dr. Showers, you'll see that there's always been a remnant. There's always been a presence of the true church of Jesus Christ. And when it's all said and done, God has prepared a huge place, enough to accommodate a large amount of people. That ought to encourage us. There's going to be lots of believers up there. That's terrific. Now, there's a great wall in verse 11 and verse 12. It says, having the glory of God and her light was like a stone, most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a great wall and high, had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and the names written on the gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. A great wall, 12 foundations. In fact, you think of 12 gates and 12 foundations, and there were 12 angels and 12 tribes and 12 kinds of fruit in chapter 22. 12 becomes a predominant number. And we're told in verse 17, and he measured the wall of it 144 cubits according to the measure of a man, that is of the angel. This wall is going to be 200 feet thick. 12 gates, 3 to the north, 3 to the south, 3 to the east, 3 to the west, verse 13. And they are always, according to verse 25, they are always open. Always open. Each gate was a pearl, probably not like any we'd ever seen before. But what was the construction material of this great city? Well, according to verses 18 through 21, the building of the wall of it was like jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass, and the foundations of the wall of the city are garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, and then he goes and lists each and every one of those precious stones and the precious metals. And so the doors were open to the city. You see, if we think for a moment, and just contemplate this great big place, brand new place, we're reminded that it was to display the living and the true God, the glory of God. Here it is in all its majesty. Resources in a place like this. Incredible resources. A pure river of water, chapter 22 and verse 1. The tree of life with 12 kinds of fruit, the second verse of chapter 22. The healings of the nations and light coming from God in verse 5 of chapter 22. All these things come from this place. Now, let me tell you what this city does not have. What it doesn't have. It's deprived of certain things. And I hope these things put a smile on your face, because they certainly put a smile on mine. Chapter 21 and verse 4 says, you know what this city doesn't have? Death. No death. You know, one of the negatives in a place like this, when people arrive as they are getting older, and you could probably tell it better than me, is that oftentimes we have to say goodbye. It happens probably proportionally more here than it does outside of here. And so it's something that we live with, that you live with and contemplate. But you know what? God has a place. It's His place. It's a place that He's prepared for us. And it's a place, when you are there, that's the one thing you don't have to worry about. There is no death. You know, when death comes on planet Earth, certainly tears follow. You know what's interesting to me as I think of Judaism and Christianity? When I was growing up, unfortunately, I had to go to a few Jewish funerals. They were relatives, aunts and uncles and various relatives. One of the things that I found, even as a little boy, unfortunately having to go, is that when the funeral took place, it was not uncommon at all for the close member or members of the family to hurl themselves almost on top of the casket, closed casket all the time, and even say in great anguish, how could you do this to me? Leave me all alone here. Now, understand that the person saying that, and I saw it more than once, loved that person, loved them deeply. But in a sense, death to them meant that they were separated, that they probably wouldn't see each other again, that now the person was all alone and there was no hope at all. Tears? All kinds of tears. And then I remember when I was 23 years old going to my first Christian funeral. It was a person that I barely knew, but a person who had come to a Bible study that I taught, and so I went. Never had been to one in my life. And there as I was just sitting kind of observing, it amazed me. Oh, there were tears. All kinds of tears. Deep sense of loss. But at the same time, there were smiles. There was a sense of peace in the area. Because the people knew. They didn't just hope in the sense, well, maybe it will, maybe it won't. They knew that person was in heaven. And they knew they were going to see them at a future time. Now you see, in this city, there's no death. And there's no tears shed. Not one. According to verse 4 of the 21st chapter, there's no sorrow. Can you imagine? Sorrow? We sorrow all the time. We flip on the TV set or listen to the radio. All kinds of stuff out there that just breaks our heart. Sorrow? We sorrow in our own family with problems that come up, difficulties, things that seem beyond our control. In this city, there is no sorrow. I'm also glad in verse 4 of chapter 21. You know, when I used to play basketball, back when I was in college, man, I could play basketball 8 hours, 10 hours. Get up the next day, and it's as though I never played. I remember when I started a basketball ministry at our chapel back in Chicago. Started it when I was in my early 30s. Played every Saturday. Played against men my age now and kind of thought to myself, oh, they're a little slow. Oh, they can't do this. And oh boy. Oh, I'm in trouble. Because then I started to play after we moved. I started to play with my boys. We played once a week. And I'm telling you, they ran circles around me. And the next day on Saturday morning, it was as though a brick wall fell on top of me. But you see, in this city, no pain. No pain. You want to try to move your hands up and down like this? No pain. My wife has suffered from arthritis for years. And when she gets up after sitting for a while, oh, it hurts me. I mean, it hurts me. And it takes her just a little bit to kind of get going. You know what? Won't be there. That pain will be gone. There won't be any pain. You know, verse 8 of chapter 21 says, but the fearful and unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers and fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You know what else? Awful people will not be there. Nasty people. You ever drive on the highway and see road rage? I've seen it. Maybe you have too. But you know what? Everybody in this city, there won't be any nasty people. They're all going to be wonderful people. Now we get a little taste of that here. I've experienced wonderful people. But I would guess that if I'd stay long enough, I'd find one or two of you slip up a little bit. Maybe you had a nasty day. But you know what? There won't be nasty days in this city. You know what? There's no temple. No temple in this place. No, there won't need to be a temple because the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will be there. No sun or moon, according to chapter 21 and verse 23. No night at all. No sin. No sin. I can't imagine that. I can't imagine that for 1 minute. No sin. We're going to be in a city that's going to be absolutely perfect. There's no curse in this city. It was given way back in the garden. Some of us wonder, why didn't God just take care of it like that? Well, in God's program, it had to go its time. Time means nothing to God. It means nothing to God. But to us, we think of all the years and generations that have come. The curse is dealt with, paid for. And in this city, it's history. Not there. No lamp as well, according to chapter 22 and verse 5. So that's what the city doesn't have. What does the city have? Well, we already talked a little bit about it. It has open gates. It means that those people who were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who were bought with His blood, have access. The gates are never closed. You know, there was a time, I'm told, years ago, in which in almost every city in America, the church doors were always open. I never experienced that, but as I've traveled, talked to older saints, said absolutely, people, it wasn't even uncommon. I've been told that people would come maybe 1 o'clock in the morning, something happened, and they feel the desire to go, and church buildings were open, and people prayed when they wanted to. It wasn't uncommon at all. You know, today, there's groups of people who have no respect at all for church buildings. None at all. So we have to lock them, and we put buzzers on them, and you have to ring even during the day. Dare we leave anybody who works in a church alone with the door open in our major cities? But in this city, all the gates are open, wide open. The glory of God is there all the time. God's light is there, verse 5 of chapter 22. And the throne of God is there as well. What about the people who live there? Chapter 21 and verse 7, He that overcometh. Now, you know, we're sometimes called believers. We're called Christians. We're called saints. All those are legitimate. I wish we would call each other overcomers more often. Now, I don't confess that I do that, but probably would be looked upon kind of weird. Somebody asks, well, what are you? We say, I'm a Christian. It's just as biblical to say I'm an overcomer. Man, what they say, what do you mean? Well, it's not that I've overcome anything, but Christ liveth in me. We'd have a great witness. But here in this city, these dwellers are all overcomers. Isn't that wonderful? No sin. They're residents of heaven, and they have overcome all these things because of who Jesus Christ is. The ruler, according to chapter 21 and verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. The ruler, God, dwells with His people in this place. And then at the end of the book, in three specific times, in chapter 22, verse 7, verse 12, and verse 20, He simply says, I come quickly. I come quickly. I come quickly. And who is it that comes quickly? Well, according to verse 6, I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. As we think of Israel's past, their past started, in essence, as we talked about, from Abraham. Abraham believed God and it was imputed to him as righteousness. Abraham went where God told him to go. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had the 12 tribes. Promises were given. Jewish people blew it. God was faithful. Sent His Son, the Messiah of Israel, rejected by the leadership, embraced by the regular people. The gospel, after the Lord Jesus dies and rises again, is offered to the whole world. Jew and Gentile embrace Him. The program of God advances. And so we've seen Israel's past they're present. Presently, the majority of us reject the Messiah of Israel. A portion, a remnant, believes. There'll come a time when God will deal once again exclusively with Israel. Other groups and nations will benefit from that, but it will definitely be a time dealing once again with Israel. And once that plan and program is brought into fruition, all the promises that God gave to His people will be fulfilled. And then, people from every background, every religious background, because all religions, in essence, have representatives in the family of God. Now, don't be thinking crazy things. I'm not saying everybody's going to be saved. But as I've heard testimonies from you, I know that there's different religious backgrounds represented in this room. God calls a group of people from Judaism. He calls them from Protestantism. He calls them from Catholicism. He calls them from secularism. He calls them from all different backgrounds. And they're all going to become part of the family of God. Oh, they all have to come through Jesus Christ and Him alone. And so John is encouraged at the end of the book, hey, I'm coming quickly. And we say together, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Let's look to Him in a word of prayer. Father, thank You for the truth. We pray that the truth continues to set us free, so we can be free indeed. We thank You for each one here. We ask Your blessing upon them. Lord, bless the conference, the music tomorrow night that's coming. The speaker, we pray for safe journey for him if he's not here already. We pray, Lord, that You'll bless in just marvelous ways throughout the next 7 weeks of this conference. And we offer our gratitude to You in Jesus' name. Amen.